Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, July the 25th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and on Insight Wednesday, we like to talk about some religious point of view from a Lutheran perspective that you might be unaware of. But before I do that, many of you know that I drive for Uber. That's a kind of a taxi cab. People phone, and their name appears on my phone. I go pick them up, take them to where they want to go. Well, yesterday, I picked up from a restaurant a father and a mother and four children, all, I think, under the age of 12. And we were talking as I was driving them back to the hotel they were staying at. And they got to know that I was a pastor, a Lutheran pastor. And they said, "We're Lutheran also." And I said, "Oh, where?" And believe it or not, they were members of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation in Kansas City, Missouri. And I think I'd be able to find out what congregation it was because they had just received a new pastor from the seminary. And those pastors were assigned last month to various congregations. So they were all excited about that. But what are the odds of that, picking up a family of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as we're driving around? Yes, it's a great opportunity for proper witnessing. And the witnessing, of course, is all about the gospel. If you don't want to know what is proper theology, then believe the religious section of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Yes, this Saturday, my wife handed me the articles. Both of them are, of course, not really in agreement with Christian thinking. The one was a Vatican. They okayed a journal that blasts the spread of the prosperity gospel. And the other one was by a Roman Catholic. Opportunities to show kindness are all around. And let me start with that one first from Anita Anton. Opportunities to show kindness all around. She had gone to a grocery store, finished shopping, and she was short 50 cents of the bill. And what was she going to do? But suddenly, this was actually at Walmart. A Walmart employee standing at the next counter stepped over and handed the cashier a dollar to make up the difference. She says, "As I walked to my car, I thought of the generosity of the stranger and her random act of kindness toward me." She then goes on to say about how many opportunities we have to show kindness. Now, motivation is kind of important here. She was talking about that she would offer to carry the bag of groceries home when they went shopping, and we would walk slowly down the block to her house. This is for someone she was helping. "I remember feeling so proud that I had helped someone out in my own small way." Now, that I find to be an interesting motivation, that she kind of was boasting of her kindness. But the theological problem really comes in the second last paragraph. "When we see someone being bullied, do we stop and intervene?" Well, that's not very good advice at a school, because what's the bully going to do? He's going to turn against you. I know that from personal experience. When I was, I think it was grade 7 I was in, there was someone being bullied, and I stepped in to try and break it up. And for the next 4 months, the bully was making my life quite a problem. He would always be picking on me, pushing me around, this sort of thing. And he was much stronger than I was. So it was kind of interesting. About a year later, he went to a different school for high school, and we were playing them in basketball. And I remember attending and seeing him there. And he walked over to me, and he was very friendly to me. I was really surprised how friendly he was. Hey, good to see you, Tom. How are things going? We had an interesting conversation. But I didn't bring up to him how upset I was during the months that he had been bullying me. That's not very good advice, to stop and intervene when somebody is being bullied. You need to really go to the proper authorities. Maybe it's a teacher or a principal or sometimes even the police. And where does she get this from? Do we teach our children that everyone is the same in the eyes of God? Well, I'd be interested to know what Bible verse she's using, because everyone is not the same in the eyes of God. Jesus himself pointed out to some people that your father is the devil. He never said that about believers. She goes on, do we look and see others who are different than us by race or creed or religion? Now, that's a good point. Sometimes we do look at people who are different from us in those areas and therefore treat them differently. But it's what she says after that. And do we remember that we are all children of God? Oh, where's that verse? There's no doubt that we are all part of God's creation. But to be a child of God means that Jesus is your brother. That therefore you have faith in the gospel. People who do not have faith in the gospel are not children of God. I know this may sound really strange to you, but why does God use what I consider to be his favorite metaphor on how people become his child? They are baptized. And when they are baptized, they are adopted as his children. So this is just an error to think that everyone is a child of God, because if that were true, we're wasting our time witnessing about Jesus, because all children of God are going to be saved. But we need to witness, because a lot of people are not part of the family of God, not part of the Holy Christian Church. Now, does that mean we don't be kind to all people? Of course not. We have chaplains in prison. Now, I'm not saying they're there because they did a crime, but they're chaplains of prison, and they visit prisoners. And it doesn't matter if the prisoner is a murderer or robbed a bank or whatever. It doesn't even matter if they are repentant of their sin. We still, as chaplains, reach them with kindness, because we want them to recognize the direction that they're going as not being a child of God, and we pray that they would become a child of God. So, if you are kind to people, because everybody is a child of God, then your kindness is going to stop at giving them, food or housing or various things. Every time I come to Synod, where we have our station here, I often am stopped at a red light and there's someone with a hat looking for money. I've never given it to them, because there are reports that many of them use that money to buy more alcohol. And I've never really had the opportunity, because they're always at corners where you have to get going when the light turns green, to really talk to these people. But the fact of the matter is, when I was a pastor full time, there's no doubt that we helped people who would come to the church looking for various kinds of help. And it didn't matter if they were Lutheran, didn't even matter if they were Christian. We had a practice at my church where we would give out Thanksgiving food. And we had a member of the congregation, Elmer Herchert was his name, and he would phone me about 3 weeks before and say, how many turkeys do you need, Tom? And I would have by then kind of figured out who we were giving turkeys to. And sometimes it was to people who weren't even Christian, let alone members of the congregation. And I would give a number. And lo and behold, the day before, or the week before, I should say, the turkeys showed up. And then we would take them to the homes. And congregation had also given cans of food and other items. And we had a whole bunch of bags. Spent a whole day going around to the various homes. We would always have a tract, a Christian tract, in the bags, because we do want them to come to an understanding that the one to really thank is none other than Jesus Christ himself. But we didn't just give turkeys to Christians. We gave them to whomever in our area showed a need. So that's the first point I want to make. The second point, the Vatican okayed a journal that blasts the spread of the prosperity gospel. Now, the people who wrote this, and that kind of surprised me, was an Italian Jesuit and an Argentine Protestant pastor. And the title was The Prosperity Gospel, Dangerous and Different. Now, we also are against the prosperity gospel as Lutherans. What does that mean? The prosperity gospel is the idea that those who believe in God, because of their faith, they can become rich also. And in the article, they even have names of people that kind of preach this prosperity gospel. Oral Roberts, Pat Robertson, Joel Osteen. And then the article denounces how they have increased their own wealth and popularity thanks to a pseudo-gospel that subverts the Bible. And we've spoken quite a bit, at least about Joel Osteen, about his wrong view of faith and how he never talks about the forgiveness of sins, which is the main gift that Jesus has won for us. One of the other problems they show is the preaching that if the faithful give money to the preachers, they will reap rewards exponentially because of their faith that God will provide them with riches. I saw a recent survey about folks who attend those churches. They usually last on an average of 3 to 5 years, and then they leave because they don't have the kind of cars by then that the preachers have, or the good-looking wives, or the money, or the house, or this kind of thing. And they've come to realize what a sham it is. Now, the problem with the article is they blame the United States for the prosperity gospel. Here's what they say. It pushes people to adopt a miracle-centered outlook because faith alone, not social or political commitment, can procure prosperity. Where do they get that idea? That social or political commitment can procure prosperity? We call that socialism, and that is also contrary to the scripture. Namely, that you don't allow the freedom of people to work where they want, to make as much money as they want, and this sort of thing. And they even blame the United States president because they say he campaigned in part on his record as a wealthy real estate developer and businessman. And therefore, that's what he was saying, that everybody could become. I don't remember that when President Trump was talking. He definitely said that America can become greater. And how did he do that? Did he do that by talking about if you have enough faith, you can become like I am? No. He saw certain regulations that actually stopped farmers from being as effective as they could be. I didn't realize this, but they had rules that if you had certain water areas that had more water than they should have, you could be fined. It's really quite ridiculous, all the rules that really stop business from becoming productive as possible. And that's one of the reasons why right now in the United States, with those rules having been disbanded, and the president can do that because former presidents have put them into effect without congressional action. Therefore, more people, particularly blacks and Mexicans, are now having jobs than they ever did. It's one thing to criticize the prosperity gospel, because we do that also. It's quite another thing to criticize the way in which the United States permits people to become rich, to start companies, to do all kinds of things that is not contrary to the Bible. There's no doubt there are some pastors who preach the prosperity gospel. Here's one paragraph that was pretty good, at least the first part. Though prosperity gospel is widely popular, many Christians consider it heretical. And that's correct. There's nowhere in the Bible that says if you have enough faith, then you too can become rich. But then right after that sentence, I had hoped to see maybe some evidence of people speaking that way. They have this sentence: ministers in the tradition, and that is, of course, the prosperity gospel tradition, often hold up their own wealth as evidence that their teachings work. And that's true in some situations. You can become like me. From a theological point of view, what does the prosperity gospel teach that is contrary to Scripture? It's the view of faith. Proper Christians and pastors teach that faith is a trust in the promises of God, regardless of your situation in life. You may be being persecuted in Saudi Arabia for being a Christian. You may be in danger of being killed by extreme Muslims. The fact of the matter is, it really doesn't matter how much faith you have there. Those things can still happen. But you can trust the promises of God that He will never leave you nor forsake you, and that all things will work together for your good. So it's one thing to denounce the prosperity gospel, which we agree with, but it's quite another thing to give the impression that the prosperity gospel is the basis of the economy of the United States of America. Nowhere do I hear politicians say, if you have enough faith, then you can become rich. No, they say, if you work hard, if you take responsibility, if you get a good education, then the odds of becoming wealthy are more appropriate. But there's no political or social law that would make everyone rich. Communism attempted that, where they said everybody should get the same pay. Well, this destroys the motivation of people who are really working hard to become more effective in their businesses. If they're going to get the same pay, well, just do what you want to do. I remember when I worked at Chrysler during a time that it didn't matter how hard you worked, everybody on the line got the same pay. And you could see some individuals kind of lazy in what they were doing. In fact, to control what was happening on the assembly line, the company had to have individuals who would check the tightness of the bolts every now and then that you were putting on the frames of cars, etc. Because people would try and get away with not doing the best they could, since there was really no motivation to do better than anybody else. There was that one room I remember, though, where the trucks were so large they could not be put on the assembly line to be put together. And so there was a group of about 8 individuals who would put those trucks together. They would be paid the same as we were if they could finish a truck in a day. But if they could do better than that, they would be paid more. I never remember a time when they didn't do a truck and a quarter or a truck and a half per day, because they had a motivation as to how to earn extra money because of being able to put together more than one truck. That's the way things should be, that the motivation is people are moved to do the best they can because they get something from it, not because they have faith that God is going to give them a wonderful life if they have the proper faith. So as with most items, the first article was absolutely correct by the Roman Catholic lady that we should show kindness all around. What was in error with her is we do so because everyone is a child of God. That's not true. And the Vatican article was absolutely correct, blasting prosperity gospel, because it is contrary to the scripture. But then to tie it in with capitalism and the way that people earn money in the United States, there's no Bible verses against that. Remember, he who does not work should not eat. So the Bible makes very clear that all of us are to be working at a job. It is particularly, and I know some rich people, and because of their riches, and I don't think it's only because they were Christian, perhaps they would not have done it had they not been Christians, but they give a lot of money to other causes that they support. And that money, therefore, is used to support, for example, the pro-life movement and other such items. If God had not provided those people with that money, then that money would not have been able to be used. So we need to be really careful and not be having a theology that looks down upon those who are wealthy, because you do not know where their hearts are. You do not know how they are using money properly. The prosperity gospel is a replacement of law and gospel, where people are simply told that if you have enough faith, then God will provide you with whatever you want. And that's a lie. That's a lie. And we in the Christian proper tradition needs to be joining the Vatican in speaking out against the prosperity gospel. But on the other hand, we need to be careful that we don't speak out against certain business practices if we don't have a Bible verse to back it up. I mean, I could say, in regard to the first article, that because she feels so proud that she had helped someone out in her own small way means that what she did was not really a good work. It was a self-interest work. But who doesn't feel proud when we're able to help someone out? And so I don't want to judge her motivation. I'm just saying that the real reason to be kind to others is out of our love for Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, the old Adam kicks in with feeling proud about those things. And oftentimes we don't recognize that that means that kindness we did is really based on sinful motivation. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, We're going to be with Pastor Wes Reimnitz, and we're going to be talking about a topic from a Lutheran point of view that I think you'll find interesting. And then if you have any questions, Open Mic Friday gives you the opportunity to actually phone in with those questions on Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.